If you have your Bibles, turn to Breathachiah chapter 3. Any of you ever read from Breathachiah? Have you ever heard anybody speak from Breathachiah? Oh, I have. We won't go there anyway. Psalm chapter 23. You know where we're going. Psalm 23. I think I mentioned this on Sunday. I wasn't here long when Savo came in and just met with me. And if people that know my heart at all, they know that anyone from Kenya or anyone from anywhere in the world other than us, people here in the U.S., I just have a soft spot in my heart. I love missions, I always have. But Savo has as sweet a spirit as you sense in this kind of relationship. You ought to just sit with him over a table in your office or something. I tell you, Savo, he must just be wonderful to live with, Christina, all the time. I bet all the time. Because that's how all of us ministers are, you know. We just like we always are in front. We're that way at home when the kids are screaming and everything's breaking loose and all of that. But Savo does have just such a sweet spirit, doesn't he? And I hope, how many of you do not really know him in a real personal way? Let me see your hand. But you know from a distance? Wow. Oh, you need to. Stand there tonight, Savo, and on the way out, spend time with everybody before they leave here, all right? And they're going to just love you more. But if we could really pray. When he mentions, and it just kind of gets glossed over, but I've always had a big heart for Chi Alpha ministry. It's a strategic area of ministry, not only because of our kids that go from our churches. My own daughter at U of A in Tucson, she spent 1 year there, and Chi Alpha so enveloped Whitney that she then felt called to ministry and headed to Southwestern and then came back and said, I'm not called, I want to go back to a different school. So we bounced all over with Whitney. But Chi Alpha had such an influence in our daughter. And when we released her to a school in Tucson, well, one thing is Tucson, Sister Sites, no offense, but you know, U of A, they're my rival school, but in sports. But releasing your daughter, you just want her to be covered spiritually. And thank God that Chi Alpha is there for our church kids that we lose so often. And oh, they minister to our daughter so much. But beyond that is the international student. And just the need, the bastion of liberalism that our schools are today, we need Chi Alpha pastors and missionaries. And so how important. But Savo, you mentioned $3,000 a month. That is significant for him to raise. So let's just pray real quick one more time. Can we do that? God, we pray that you will bring supernatural provision for this couple, Lord. You are able. We've already prayed. Jack led us in prayer, Lord. But God, we ask that it will come from crazy, unique places, Lord, that $50 a month and $100 a month, and it'll total up. And this couple with a baby on the way, Lord, they won't have to worry about it. And that we will just see your hand, Lord. And may they be able to stand and testify back to their home church, Lord, how faithful you have been. And we just claim provision for them and support, Lord, in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen together. Amen. So bless you both. It's great to have you in here tonight. What a blessing. Psalm 23, if you have been following along with us, we're going to continue tonight. And then next Wednesday night, we're going to wrap up this psalm. And it's a personal favorite for many of you. I know what a beautiful psalm it is. And I thought tonight it might be fun. We've read it from the King James, the English Standard, the New Living, the New King, the Kiel and Delitzsch commentary, the Massachusetts Bay Colony Psalm book. So tonight I thought we'd go to the Septuagint in the Greek, okay? So let's just read this out loud together. Everyone, could we just read together starting verse number 1? Oh, that is so bad. Let's go on to, how about the Message Bible? This is not a translation, just a fun little paraphrase, but it can be so fresh sometimes just to read it from a paraphrase. It says, God, my shepherd. Let's read it out loud. I don't need a thing. You have bedded me down in lush meadows. You find me quiet pools to drink from. True to your word, you let me catch my breath and send me in the right direction. Even when the way goes through Death Valley, I'm not afraid when you walk at my side. Your trusty shepherd's crook makes me feel secure. You serve me a 6-course dinner right in front of my enemies. You revive my drooping head. My cup brims with blessing. Your beauty and love chase after me every day of my life. I'm back home in the house of God for the rest of my life. Isn't that sweet? When I first read that a few years ago, it just blessed me. What a fresh translation. And I'm almost excited about next week more than I am about tonight because of that phrase. He captures it, that captures it quite well, that your beauty and your love is chasing after us. And we'll have fun with that next Wednesday night. But as we come to tonight, verse number 5 is our focus. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. Say it with me. My cup overflows. You serve me a 6-course dinner right in front of my enemies. You revive my drooping head and my cup brims with blessing. Tonight is a very, very simple thought tonight, as it is just straight out from the text here from David. But as we are often reminded, context is always so important, and all of you know that. But could I remind you that when you read the Word of God, you always want to keep it in context. It seems like it's probably been throughout all of Christendom that people have kind of wanted to pick and choose, or you know, open your Bible and just kind of let your finger fall and pull that scripture out. And that can be okay in one sense, but never to really understand what the Word of God means and to properly interpret and then apply it to our lives. And so let's look at context here a bit because it helps us. There's a tremendous flow through the whole beautiful psalm. But here comes a change, and we look at how David opened this up. He is describing the shepherd-sheep relationship. I personally relish that. How about you tonight? Do you love the thought that he is our shepherd? Amen. I like that, the crook, he says, that it just makes me secure. We talked about that on Sunday night. But the shepherd relationship, I shall not want, and we looked at that week number 1, the provision of the Lord. And he makes me to lie down in green pastures, lead me beside quiet waters. There's that rest that we find in God tonight. He restores my soul. The picture that our souls at times can get, I believe this is not only when we become saved through Jesus in a relationship with God, but times that our souls go through very difficult seasons, and yet the Lord keeps restoring us. How many of you have experienced that in your life? He restores our soul. He leads us in paths of righteousness. The Lord guides us and directs us. And aren't you thankful you're on a walk with him tonight? Amen? We're all on a same journeys, different paths, but the same journey and the same destination as we talked about Sunday morning. And even though, as we looked at this past Sunday night, even though he takes us through the deep, dark valleys of life, not just death, the valley of death, the shadow of death, but it really in the Hebrew just talks about the valleys, the dark times in our lives, yet we will not fear because he is with us. And his rod and his staff, they comfort us. All of these are beautiful, reasonable pictures, obviously, of sheep. A green pasture, a quiet water. And then we come to verse 5. In the context, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. How many of you ever have seen a sheep sit in a chair and eat at a table? Let me see your hand. All right. I think we've just changed direction a little bit. Have you ever thought about that when you read the 23rd Psalm? You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. Now that can go both human or sheep, because that was something the shepherd used. But I don't think they drink from cups a whole lot. Could I hear an amen? Okay, I got to make sure we're on the same page here tonight, okay? Are we together, okay? I sense a little bit of a change here in the picture here. It's a shift, and it can easily shift us from a lamb or a sheep over to a human, to a person. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup is overflowing. It's actually a shift here. David is describing a picture of a great host, and that the Lord is his host. And the Lord, the shepherd, is the one who has laid before him this table. And we'll get into it in a moment. Let's talk a little bit about hosts. In my years at CBC, I enjoyed getting to sing in revival time. And is Brother Lee Schultz here tonight? Lee, are you here tonight? I know he's here some Wednesday nights. But I enjoyed Lee with his finger in his ear for 3.5 years. Just enjoyed his ministry and Dan Betzer at that point. But one of the fun things, of course, was taking our tours. And so wherever we would go, and many of you probably have hosted, or maybe you took some of these a few years before I did, some of you, but you'd get to go, and we'd split up in the end of the night, and we always had our partner, whoever we were with, for that tour, and so did several of those, and there tended to be now don't judge us for this, but there tended to be the next morning some fun discussion on the bus as to how the night before went, you know. And it was always kind of like, who struck it lucky last night by God's providence and grace? And who might have ended up in not so lucky a situation? So there were stories that would kind of swap, and we'd end up envying one another or just going, I'm really glad they were sent to that house and not me, that kind of a thing. So one in particular, and it was important too that, you know, in the testimony of two or three witnesses, everything is established, Moses said, and Jesus repeated. So it was always good that on these trips, there would be at least two of us, so you knew the guy was telling the truth, you know, when he would come back. So we had the cat lady. How many of that just scares you thinking about it right there? But oh, there was a story of the cat lady, and I won't go into a lot of detail, but all I know is this. She had a lot of cats, and those cats were everywhere from the bed all the way to the kitchen table into the sugar bowl. Could I hear an amen tonight? Yeah. And so I remember the cat lady. I also remember the dentist's wife. Now, the dentist's wife, I got to be a part of that one, and it was in a town here in Missouri, and I won't mention where or any of that, but just a few years ago, I met someone from there, and I said, oh, we had a wonderful trip there, and that lady laid out a spread for us. It was unbelievable, and I was sharing with this gal about it and saying that she was right across the hillside from the church, this beautiful home, and her husband was a dentist there. She knew immediately who she was, and she said, oh, she's an incredible host. I said, she was. And that morning, we came down in the morning. She took six of us guys, and we were all just looking. We were grinning ear to ear, knowing how others were suffering for Jesus, but not us. It was incredible. And she laid out, it was a ham and eggs. It was incredible, incredible meal. I'll never forget that. Versus the cat lady, you thank God for the dentist's wife. Okay, that's kind of how that wraps up. But I'll never forget one night in Wisconsin, just quickly, but we had gone on spring break up to Wisconsin, and we had these little suits. I think they cost, a Revival Time choir suit in 1982 or 3 cost $1.50, basically. Okay, so that's about how thick they were, and we came out of church. I'll never forget it. None of us were prepared. I don't know how we missed it, but for the springtime, that they might have some kind of cool weather, and we came out of that church, and it was a blizzard. And we had on these little suits, and this guy said, you guys stay here, I'll go get my car. And he pulled around in about a 1955 Ford, and I noticed the windows were down, which kind of concerned me a little bit, but we got in the back, and he said two sentences that were haunting. One is, sorry, boys, the windows don't roll up. Number two, we live quite a ways from the church. And I'll never forget sitting back there. And actually, I guess the third was the worst thing, Savo. Then he said, you two will have to snuggle up back there. Two 20-year-old young men do not snuggle up. I don't care where you're at. So we're just both glued to the doors, freezing. And he lived about 30 minutes away from the church. And it was a blizzard the whole way there. But how many of you can say we'll get a crown or, you know, a gold, something in our crown up there anyway. But it was something else. So we always remember those who hosted you. That is the picture here, the context that goes right along with all of Psalm 23, but again, from the very beginning, the Lord is my shepherd, say it with me, I shall not want. It's provision, and it's even more provision. He is extending his provision here, but let's look at it. The word here for table in the Hebrew is a spread of food. So he has laid out a spread of food before us. It's used in Psalm 78. They spoke against God, the Israelites, and they said, can God spread a table in the wilderness? And he did. Manna every single morning for them. God brought the quail from heaven. So we know God could, but they asked that question. Same Hebrew word there, to spread a table. Can God do that? Here he does. He spreads a table before us. It's a picture of incredible food. And then he anoints my head with oil. And the anointing with oil goes even far beyond the Israelites. We go back to the Egyptians and the Israelites, all the way into the Greeks, all the way through even to the Romans. That this was a common practice. And oil was a picture of refreshment. If you remember when Jesus talked about in the Sermon on the Mount that he said, when you fast, don't look somber like the hypocrites do in the synagogues and the street corners to be seen by men or honored by men. But he said, when you fast, what? Put oil on your head and wash your face. Why? Because oil was a picture that everything was bright and cheery. Everything was fine. Don't look all somber. All of you smile at me right now. Okay, so we're on page here. Okay, that's putting oil on your head. The oil of gladness, right? That the Lord gives us, Isaiah says. And so that's the picture here, that he puts on a table before us and he anoints our head with oil, and then our cup overflows. That literally there, it's an overabundance is put into our cup. So it's quite a picture. But then how David couches it, I think, is what is interesting, because where does all this take place? This takes place in the presence of my enemy. In the presence of my enemy. And that, to me, is key to this verse that we have read and looked at it so many times. But what a picture for us. David says the Lord does for him, the gracious host. And the Hebrew there is right in the presence, but it comes from the word face. It's literally, you can say, he prepares a table before me in the face of my enemy. That feels good. How many of you all just love your enemies the way Jesus told you to? Or don't you love to see just the Lord do something sometimes to our enemies? That's the picture here. Now, there's a picture in David's life that really gives us, in a physical sense, an incredible rendering of this. And really, we don't understand when he wrote Psalm 23 again. Many believe it was later, near the end of David's life. This might have been after this, and then it would really make sense. What a picture. But when David was on the run from Absalom, we talked a little bit about it on Sunday night. When he was on the run, we're told that he came in 2 Samuel 17. He came to Mahanaim, and there he fled. It was 50 miles away, crossing the Jordan into a region there. Very dense forest of Ephraim was there, and Absalom pursued him all the way there. And the Bible says 20,000 men died. And remember, it says that the forest killed more men than the battle. So it's an amazing scene. 20,000 men perish. But there, it says, David first arrived running. Absalom had already crossed the Jordan as well as behind him. And it says, when David came there, that four men arrived. Listen to what they brought to David. They brought bedding and bowls and articles of pottery. They also brought wheat and barley, flour and roasted grain, beans and lentils, honey and curds, sheep and cheese from cow's milk for David and his people to eat. He lays before us a table in front of our enemies. It says, for they said, the people have become hungry and tired and thirsty in the desert. What a picture for us. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Now remember, David had fled, and can you imagine what it meant in the distance of 50 miles in that day? And David had his little band of army with him, and Absalom has Israel's army. So imagine the scene there as David receives all of this abundant refreshment from these four men. And I don't know how they worked their way there with all of that, but they got it there somehow, including all the sheep and the curds and the honey and the cheese, all of that from the cows. So imagine how he felt. Now that, in a physical sense, is a pictured illustration. Maybe David wrote this after that account and went back in his mind and thought, look at what the Lord has done for me at a very, very precarious hour in my life. So tonight, let's bring it home a little bit in application. The four things I just want to kind of bring home about our enemies and what we can rejoice in tonight in Psalm chapter 23, verse number 5. The first one, though, is this, that we can't be naive toward our enemy or our enemies. And I've seen two ends of this with a lot of sheep, a lot of followers of the shepherd. One is that some never really want to entertain the enemy in any respect in their life. They just don't even want to. I don't even want to think about the enemy. But how many of you know we have an enemy? We have the adversary. From Genesis to Revelation. Revelation chapter 12. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, John writes, who leads the whole world astray. What a picture of the enemy of our souls tonight. So we have an enemy. And ultimately we know from Genesis to Revelation, through the entire writ of all of redemptive history, we know who our enemy is. And he is real. And the Bible says that we don't need to turn our face away. And not, I never want to think about him. No, we need to know that he's very, very real. He's real. Just on Monday night, Carl and I were invited to a couple here in the church, and I know she would share her testimony freely, and I won't go into any of it or share her name, but it was an incredible. We sat there for a couple of hours, and she just told her story. I'm telling you, on a Sunday morning, you don't realize many times those seated around you, the incredible trophies of God's grace that are at Central Assembly, as any church. Isn't God incredible? And his work in our lives. And she shared her story. And to see the way the enemy sought to destroy her as a little girl all the way through to her time in prison at age 18 and 19, and to hear how God was still working in her life, and to see her today, she is so on fire for the Lord, and they love Central, and it was just a great time to be together. But we see the work of the enemy, and as she was sharing part of it, I mean, our hearts, your stomach almost turns to see the way the enemy works. But aren't you thankful for the God that we serve tonight? And he is defeated. And that's what Jesus came to do, destroy the works of the evil one. It's what Christ came to do. Think of Daniel. Daniel's praying for 21 days when Gabriel came. And he said that I had to solicit the help of Michael, the great archangel, to come and to help me to fight for 21 days over the prince of Persia. Imagine what's going on over us. We have an incredible enemy. There is incredible warfare all the time in our life. We don't need to solely focus on it, but we do need to wake up and realize there's a battle all the time that's taking place in our lives. So Peter tells us to do this. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith. And I'd ask you tonight, how are you resisting the enemy right now in your life? Because Peter said to resist him. And for some of us, maybe to think, well, I don't even know. I haven't sensed the enemy doing anything. Listen, he's always working. Peter said he's always on the prowl. And so we need to daily be prepared, put on our armor, know that the enemy is we're warring against him. If you have Bibles, quickly turn to 2 Timothy 2 if you'd like. And I just want to give another little picture though here, because a lot of times we can focus on the thought of the enemy, and then we kind of lose sight on some enemies. And enemies can come to us in some strange ways, where literally the enemy is at work through our enemies. Let me give you one example. Do you remember the occasion that Jesus turned to Peter and said, say it with me, get thee behind me, Satan. I'm glad I was not Peter. How about you? But can you imagine? How did he feel at that moment? But that's what Jesus said, get thee behind me, Satan. And that had to be an incredible theological lesson for Peter, and hopefully he got past that and grew, and I'm sure years later, the wonderful apostle that he became. But we know Peter's impetuous nature and a lot that went with Peter many times, always willing to speak out, etc. But to realize that Jesus himself said the enemy is using you right now, Peter, to try to destroy what I'm here to do. It's quite a statement. I thought I'd point out another to you. 2 Timothy 2:24, in your Bibles, Paul's writing here to the church, and he says, or to Timothy, about ministry, and he says, the Lord's servant must not quarrel. Pastors and leaders, we're not to be always quarreling with people. Instead, he must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. This is a great word to pastors and leaders. So we need to be kind to everybody and just teach and not be resentful. Those who oppose him, he must gently instruct. And I'll pause to say, there are also other scriptures that say we can rebuke. Could I hear an amen? Okay, but this is saying the other side, okay? Gently instruct in the hope that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. So see, even sometimes within the church, he's saying, Timothy, you've got to be able to handle those that come against you and that oppose you. And to realize many times they don't even know they're a pawn in Satan's hand. And just gently instruct them in the hope that God will grant them repentance. Quite a powerful word here. Now, I don't say that because I want everyone to leave here and then from now on you look around and say, well, I think that person's a tool in devil's hand at Central Assembly. I don't want that. Amen? Okay, but to realize there are times though, I bring this as an illustration to think in our lives, there are times, you know, the enemy works in some amazing ways. And he can come and in such a stealth manner rob us of our joy or bring things against us. You know, many times it's the devil that's at work, and sadly to say, sometimes he's probably used me before, probably used you before to do his work. I don't want to be used of the enemy. I want to be used by God. But yet many times that can be the case. Here's a great example. Paul says that these people are held captive to do the will of Satan rather than the will of God. And so you've got to know how to handle that, Timothy. Okay. So the first thing is we don't need to be naive tonight about our enemy or even enemies as we look at this. The second thing then is that we shouldn't be surprised by battle. And I'm amazed at how many followers of Christ are shocked when the battle really comes. Friends, we are in warfare. So when it comes, we shouldn't be surprised. We need to be prepared. That's what Peter writes. He's always prowling around. So put on your armor, be alert, be vigilant, because the enemy is constantly there. It's not that we need to be a C.S. Lewis, that we need to be constantly just so mindful of him that we give all of our attention to him. But you've got to realize he's there, that the enemy is after you, and his enemies are after, or your enemies are after you through his work. This is a song of worship, though, and praise God for Psalm 23, because it's a psalm of provision. It's a psalm that in the midst of the battle, and look at it, in the very midst of the battle, though, God is there and doing some wonderful resource for David, he says. Two different metaphors, really, I see in this psalm, then. The shepherd and the sheep, we all think of the shepherd's psalm. That's what it is. But here's another metaphor, and that is that he is our host, and we are the guest. And he is welcoming us into his home, if you will, spreading out a table, anointing our head with oil. Remember whenever Jesus went into Simon's house and that woman anointed his feet and Simon began to judge her? I just talked about it at the communion table on Sunday morning briefly. But what? Remember what happened? Jesus turned to Simon and said, Simon, I came into your house. You did not wash my feet and you did not anoint my head with oil. So see, it's a picture of a host bringing someone into the home. And so we have the host, guest, shepherd, sheep picture here. But I want to remind you as well, one of the great pictures of Scripture of who we are is that we are soldiers. We are warriors. We are in a spiritual battle. Ephesians 6, then what do? Put on the full armor of God so that not if the day of evil comes, but when the day of evil comes, we're able to stand our ground and resist him. So we have to be vigilant and prepared, prayerful, submitted to his authority. So as we bring it to kind of a close tonight, here we go. We must remain confident then in our Father's provision, even in the midst of the battle. Literally, in the face of our enemy, that he will prepare before us a table. He will just give us everything that we need, and our cup is going to overflow. The context, God is our host, but he's doing this right in the face of our adversary. Right in the face of our adversary. How many tonight have felt the attack of the enemy recently, and you just put up your hand and say, I've gone through some things, I felt that. Okay, there are probably 20, 25 hands here tonight. How many of you ever have felt the enemy on the attack in your life? Okay, now we chuckle, but could we get a paradigm in our mind tonight from Psalm chapter 23? The Lord is my shepherd, we won't lack anything. He makes us lie down in green pastures. He will lead us beside quiet waters. He will restore our soul. And even though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we will fear no evil because he's with us. His rod and his staff, it will comfort us. Now pause, picture now, the enemy is there, the adversary. But in the very face of the enemy, he will lay out a spread, a table before us, and he will fill the cup that he places there in front of you, and it will just overflow in your life. Can you say amen? Amen. That is in the context of the enemy, and the enemy's real tonight. So let's now, we don't make light of him, but we do tonight as we close. Say, Lord, please prepare a table. Please prepare a table. Philip, we're praying for you. I appreciate Pastor Don taking special heart to you tonight. And we'll pray. Amen? Let's pray that right, whatever Philip's facing, God's going to provide. Just going to spread out a table right there. All right? Fill his cup. Running over. If you need that tonight, let's bow our head and close our eyes. And we're going to close here in just a moment. If you need it tonight. As you do, one of my favorite persons in Scripture, characters, is Joseph. And don't you know, with our heads bowed, eyes closed, can you picture Joseph there in Egypt, in Potiphar's house? He's been falsely accused, unjustly thrown into prison. Don't you know, Satan loves something like that. He loves to see that kind of justice be perverted. 13 years in prison, unwarranted. Oh, the discouragement. But can't you see how God spread a table out for Joseph, gave him favor with the prison warden, gave him favor and brought him out and then provided for him. And for us tonight, you may feel tonight, you may feel in prison, you may feel just, God, where are you? Where are you? You feel the enemy has just been attacking and you're struggling. But tonight, can we claim the fifth verse of Psalm 23, that the Lord is going to provide for you, spread out a table, pour the the wine in that cup and let it just overflow in your life. He is going to provide everything you need right in the face of your enemy. If you need this word tonight, would you just put up your hand right now? If you say, Jeff, I need this word. Could I see your hand? There are many of you. Amen. You can just put it down, but just if you need that word tonight. Father, we thank you for the incredible picture of you being our shepherd, of you leading us and guiding us and providing and giving us refreshment, Lord, in still quiet waters and pasture. But Lord, as well tonight, we thank you that the picture shifts a little bit here in verse 5. And that, Lord, you are there, even when we are in the midst of our greatest battle, that, Lord, you are with us, and even beyond that, in the very face of our enemies, that you will prepare a table before us, and that our cup will overflow. And, Father, we pray for everyone here tonight that just lifted a hand and said, that's me. And there are many, Lord, tonight, at least 20 people, I'd say, just lifted their hand. Lord, we ask you tonight that they will claim this and hold to you, and that, Lord, they will see you provide for them in the midst of their battle right now, Lord, and in a way that is overabundance, Lord, just a superabundance of your grace and of your provision in their lives, Lord. And for any tonight that are fearing the enemy in whatever way, Lord, that is an unhealthy way, Lord, we thank you that you prepare a table before us in the presence of our enemy. You anoint our head with oil. Our cup overflows. Lord, may there be a liberation of their heart tonight, Lord, to know that you are their God and that you will provide for them even in the midst of their darkest hour. And we praise you for it, Lord. And we marvel, Lord, at what a gracious host you are to us. We marvel at that tonight. But Lord, we come to your table and we thank you for inviting us there. And we pray, Lord, that we will be able to see the enemy destroyed and the enemy mocked, Lord, through your power, through your grace in all of our lives. And we'll give you the praise in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. Amen.